This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevilleffc.com. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas had and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from the eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
So this message has to do about convictions. It originally was called the conflict over conscience, but that has shifted now to the conflict over convictions. Because what we see here are believers who have convictions, but their convictions do not line up with the convictions of others. And you are going to experience this in your own life, in your own walk with the Lord. God is going to place convictions on your heart, and you are going to see somebody else who has convictions that are different. And how do you relate to that? How do you respond to that? A conviction is defined as a strong persuasion or belief. And we have convictions, we should have convictions, and we should be very, very strong on some of our convictions. The world encourages us to be open-minded. And I think there's a place for being open-minded to discuss things. But there comes a point when we have to take something that we believe and say, you know what, I believe this, period, and allow it to take root in our lives. G.K. Chesterton said this, "Merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid." Okay, let me repeat this and think through what he's saying. Merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening the mind as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. So it's okay to have an open mind, so that way you can take in something, but when it becomes something that you know is good and right and true, clamp down on it and close on it and believe it with all your heart. Amen? But again, sometimes our convictions can be different than others. How do we wrestle with that? And that's what happens in our account. So looking in the book of Acts, we see here that the Apostle Paul has already gone on his first missionary journey. That's what we looked at last week. Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the Holy Spirit to go from Antioch down to the island of Cyprus, up through the Mediterranean, back into Asia Minor, and through some of the areas there. In some places, they were well received. In some places, they were not. In some places, both. They experienced blessing, persecution, both sometimes at the same time. Paul was stoned. He was left for dead. And he got up and kept going. In fact, he went back to the same place that he had just been persecuted. Why? Because he said, in verse 22 of chapter 14, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. They went back to Antioch and they were strengthening the believers. But, now I want to remind you something. Paul is reaching Gentiles. Non-Jewish people, and they're believing, and they're receiving the Holy Spirit, and the churches are growing. But in chapter 15, verse 1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That was a conviction they had, and they wanted to share that conviction with others. And so here's this Gentile church in Antioch, and here come these people from Jerusalem, from Judea, people who are close to the heart of this Jesus in where he ministered in the area. They come and they say, that's great that you are joining the movement. However, in order for it to really be true for your life, you have to be circumcised. Now, obviously, these people are more concerned than just going through a medical procedure. Okay? We don't need to discuss the details of that. What they're getting at is that if you as a Gentile want to be a follower of this Jewish Messiah, you need to become Jewish. And the process for becoming Jewish involved being circumcised if you were a male and a couple of other steps such as baptism and sacrificing in the temple. And so they were saying, that's great if you want to follow Jesus, our Messiah. If you do, you have to become Jewish in order to do that. And so they come and they start saying this. And Paul and Barnabas in verse 2, it says they had no small dissension, to put it lightly, and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So they needed to go to Jerusalem and consult with the other apostles who walk with Jesus Christ about this matter. And so they go. And when they go, they pass through various areas where Gentiles were converted and they ministered to them. And they come to Jerusalem, and in verse 4, the elders and the apostles receive them. This is Peter. This is James, the brother of Jesus. The other James has been killed. And they welcome them. But in verse 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up. Now, I want to highlight something here, that these individuals are shown as distinct from the ones who went to Antioch and said, you must be circumcised to be saved. Okay? Those people are the Judaizers, the false people. These are Pharisees who believe. They're genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Okay, note that. Not all the Pharisees were evil. There were some Pharisees who had believed in Jesus and became a follower of Jesus, and they were still Pharisees. Paul was one of them. Okay? The sect of the Pharisees, some of them who believed, rose up and they said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So after discussing with others, they decided for these Gentile believers, we really should have them follow the process of becoming Jewish. They weren't being, they were Pharisees, but they weren't being fair, you see. They were putting an unnecessary yoke on the Gentiles. But the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. They had what we would call a church board meeting. They came together to discuss this. Verse 7, there was much back and forth, but Peter rose up and he gave testimony of his experience with Cornelius. You remember what happened with Cornelius? He went to this man by a vision of God, who was a Roman. He was a Gentile. He preached the gospel to them, and this Gentile believed and received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. Verse 8, God who knows the heart acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So what he's saying is, we believe by faith and receive the Holy Spirit. They believe by faith and receive the Holy Spirit. So why should we put this yoke on them? And just to mention something here, the yoke that Peter is referencing is not the entire Mosaic law as it relates to a Jewish person. He's not saying that. He's referencing those extra commands which through tradition and through the elders of the Jewish people over time had burdened the people with these legalistic, do this and do that in order to be right with God rules and regulations. He is not throwing the entire Mosaic system out the window. He's Jewish. He follows the Jewish ways. What he is saying is, these extra ordinances over time that our forefathers created as a yoke for us to bear, we couldn't bear them. Why are we going to put them on the shoulders of the Gentiles? No, it is through faith by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved. It is not saved through observance of tradition. We are saved through belief in the grace in Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may not deal with individuals who are Jewish and think that their salvation is following some sort of Mosaic law. However, we do interact with people who, whether or not it lines up with their theology, do think in their mind that it is through my efforts to work and to do this and to do that, that I shall be saved. And I'd like to respond to that by saying, if someone believes that their observance of religious tradition is what is going to get them into heaven, then why in the world did Jesus die on the cross? If all it takes for somebody to get to heaven is to follow X, Y, and Z steps through their faith tradition, which usually involve things like being instructed, being baptized, being a faithful attendance of church, saying so many prayers, whatever it is. If those acts are in a person's mind, whether the system believes it or not, if in their mind those acts are what's going to get them their ticket to enter into eternal life, then why did Jesus die on the cross? As Paul will say in the book of Galatians, if righteousness could be gained through works, then Christ died in vain. And the Father is not going to look upon his Son on the cross, bearing the sin of the whole world, as something vain. He doesn't take that lightly. And so verse 11 says, we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And that kind of made everybody silent. Paul and Barnabas was saying, God is with us. He's performing miracles through us. These Gentiles are being healed and being brought out of idolatry. Verse 13, after the crowd went silent again, James, the half-brother of Jesus, stood up and said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon declared how the Gentiles took a people out for his name, and the words of the prophets agree, and he quotes a passage in Amos. And then after he quotes it, he says, God knows what he's doing. I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain. And he gives a list of four things. He says, this is what we are going to instruct the Gentiles who are turning to God to do. He says, we are going to write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols. So that is meat that was sacrificed to an idol and then sold for human consumption. Ask them not to eat that meat if they know it. Second, abstain from sexual immorality, which was rampant among pagan religions. Third, abstain from things strangled. And fourth, from blood. And the third and the fourth could be one and the same. You could kind of call it 3A and B. Abstain from eating meat which did not have the blood drained out. And that is what they should do. And he says, these are the things we should write to him. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Why did he give those four? There's differences of opinion. We'll talk about them more in depth. But one reason is because those practices were so offensive to the Jews that there is no hope for Jew and Gentile fellowship if the Gentiles are practicing these things. But the struggle with that view is that why is sexual immorality thrown in there? I mean, obviously, if you believe in Jesus, you should not be sexually immoral. But the blood thing, is that really an issue? Well, another view that I discovered in studying this is that James is actually referring to the Old Testament in Leviticus, which gives a prescription for how foreigners should live among the Israelites. In the book of Leviticus, and we'll look more at it in a moment, God gives them a law for, if you want foreigners to live in among you, here are some things that they should do. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to follow all these Mosaic laws. But if they're going to live in your midst, they need to abstain from food that, from meat that has not had the blood drained out. They should abstain from sexual immorality. They should turn from the other gods and sacrifice to the one true God. And so there's a reference there. He's basically saying we already have guidance for how they should interact with us as Jews. Verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company back to Antioch. They brought a letter, and here is the letter in verse 23. They wrote this letter, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren who are Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Now look at this key here. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. He doesn't say, if you keep yourself from these things, you will be saved. He says, if you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. Farewell. When they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. They were glad for it. And Judas and Silas exhorted them. They stayed there for a while and went back to the apostles, telling them how well it went, but Paul and Barnabas remained preaching and teaching to the Gentiles.
I want us to be clear about something here. This passage is used to show that the whole Mosaic law needs to be thrown out the window. And that's not at all what God intends. This is a passage to show us how we should relate to those who have convictions different than ours in practice. But it also shows us that the Jewish people do not need to tell the Gentile people who believe to become Jewish, but rather to move forward in a way that promotes unity despite the distinctions. Craig Keener, a commentator, says this: the early Christian movement rarely weakened Jewish believers' practice of their faith. More often, it brought interested Gentiles into a closer commitment to Jewish scriptures, ethics, and faith. Gentiles were free to live as righteous Gentiles precisely because Jews would not be encouraged to abandon the law. So basically, our day and age takes this passage and says that Gentiles are coming to Jewish believers and saying, unless you abandon circumcision, you cannot be saved. When in actuality, the passage shows that Jews are going to Gentiles and saying, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. We turn it on its head. In the next chapter, Paul is going to have Timothy circumcised, because it will promote unity and further the gospel.
You and I need to learn how to share our convictions with others in a way that honors God.
And the first thing we see in this is that, listen now, the convictions were shaped by God's word.
Let me repeat that. Our convictions, the beliefs that you hold, are shaped by God's word. When this issue came before the elders, the apostles, what they decided to do was turn to God's word. They didn't abandon the law of Moses. They looked at it. They said, what does God's word say about how to handle this situation?
And James quotes the Old Testament in Amos chapter 9 to show that God prophesied that eventually Gentiles would be believers. And then he turns to the book of Leviticus, if this view is correct, which I think it is very, very strongly something worth looking at. Everybody turn, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 17 and 18. So this is in the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 17. And here is what God is saying to the people, how foreigners should behave when they are living in your midst. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 8, we'll go back to verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside of the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. So what he's saying is, if there is a sacrifice made that is not offered to the Lord, that is an abomination. to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in an open field, that they might bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now look at this, verse 7. They shall no more, look at this, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they had played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Now look at this, verse 8, watch this. Also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and repeats it. So what he's saying is, you've got this law, and if there's a foreigner who lives among you, they also must follow this. Don't sacrifice to demons, sacrifice to God. What did James say? We instruct the Gentiles to not offer food sacrificed to demons, to not eat food sacrificed to demons. Don't participate in idolatry. They often had pagan festivals where they ate the meat. Don't participate in that. It goes on. Whatever, verse 10, whatever man of the house of Israel, look at this, or of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood. This law is for Israel, but it's also for those who dwell among you. James says, write to the Gentiles that they don't eat blood. Again, reading on, he talks about how blood is in the flesh, is the life of all flesh. In verse 15, and every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beast, whether he is a native of your own country or a stranger, shall both wash his clothes. Things strangled, James says. Don't eat. Turn over to chapter 18, and this whole chapter is a list of sexual practices that the children of Israel should not engage in. And he goes through a bunch of different things. But he says this in verse 24, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you, for the land is defiled. Therefore, I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon its land, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Therefore, you shall keep my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. You see, James did not throw out the word of God. He looked to it for guidance. He said the Old Testament said if Gentiles are going to be with us, then they should not engage in these practices. Not to be saved, but to be in fellowship. And he also looked to Amos. Some people think that God is abolishing the law at this point. No, they're using God's word as God intended it to be. So when you and I have a difference of conviction with someone, we must stand our conviction upon God's word. I remember somebody came to me about a struggle that they were having over another person. And I'm not going to bring up names or anything. But the person had come to me and said, we are struggling because so-and-so that we know had a problem with so-and-so that we know, and we don't know how to handle this situation. And immediately God brought to my attention in Matthew chapter 19, when it talks about if you have somebody against you, go to that person themselves. So I said to them, well, has the person gone to them to talk about it? That's what it says in Matthew chapter 19. And it was like, oh, that's right. And how many times have we had that moment when we're struggling with something and God brings something to our mind and we go, oh, that's right. Your word speaks to this very thing. Our convictions must be shaped by, directed by, grounded in God's word. I remember watching The Waltons once, and there was a scene where there was a family dispute, and they were having an argument, and the mother, she just left the argument, she left the family, she walked over to the cabinet, she pulled out this giant Bible. I mean, it was huge. She slammed it on the counter, opened it up, and started reading it. And the kids are just looking at her like, what? And they ask the father, they say, what is she doing? And the father turns and says, doing what every Christian woman should do. Our convictions must be shaped by God's word. Do we shape our beliefs according to God's word? If we don't, we will be like a balloon flying in the air that is tossed to and fro by every little wind of what the news says or any sort of controversy that comes up. We will just be flying back and forth. But Jesus wants us grounded on his word. Amen? Our convictions are shaped by God's word. Also, our convictions are susceptible to extremes. You had in one case the Pharisees who were saying, we need to have them do this and that and this and that and this and that. And then you had the Gentiles who, because of their surrounding culture, were likely tempted to engage in this and that and this and that. And you had two extremes. You had, on the one hand, the legalist, and you had, on the other hand, the libertine. And you and I, in our convictions, are always going to be swayed one way or another by either the legalist or the libertine. The legalist will say to you, in order for you to be right with God, you have to do all these sorts of practices, you have to wear all these sorts of things, you have to say all these sorts of things, you have to do all these sorts of things, and that way you'll be right with God. The other extreme is the libertine who says, in order for you to be right with God, you have to reject anything, not do anything, and just do whatever you want and praise God for his grace when you mess up. We're always going to have these extremes, brethren. And they, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, find the balance between the two extremes. I remember one night, many years ago, it was a very snowy night, and we were going from Livingston down to Platteville to get something. I borrowed my boss's Ford truck because it had all-wheel drive, and Alicia and I were there, and we were coming up through 81. It was dark, and it was snowy, and we turned around this curve, and there was a car who had gone off the road, over the ditch, and into a field. And I remember thinking, let's see if we can help this car, because I've got a truck, and I'm sure there's a strap or a chain or something, we can help this car out. And I pulled over to the side of the road, and we got out, and it was cold, and it was dark, and there's that car, and I walk up to the car, and these two young lads come out of the car. And he must have been, the oldest must have been 14. And the younger kid looked like he was, I don't know, 10. I mean, they were young. And I said, can I help you guys? And he said, oh, we were just driving. We just lost control and we got thrown. And I said, well, I've got a truck, but I don't think I can get close enough. I didn't have something to get to the car and pull them out. So I didn't know what to do. And as I'm thinking about this, it's dark, I can't see anything, this car pulls up, who also is going to help. And this guy gets out, and he's like serious, and he's, you know, looking intently, and he sees these kids. And I talk to him, and he says, we need to call the police. And when he brings this up, the one kid comes to me and he says, please, please, I just need to get home. I live in Rui. You know, I want to make sure my friend gets home. And so I'm thinking about this. And while I'm thinking about this, this snowmobiler comes up. And the snowmobiler comes up and gets off the snowmobile and kind of wobbles over because he's tipsy. Why do snowmobilers get drunk? I don't get it. That's the stupidest thing in the world. And so he gets off the snowmobile and he wobbles over. He's like, what's going on here? And the kid says, I'm stuck. And he says, okay, I'll try to get you out. And so one guy is calling the police on these kids. The other guy is there trying to push the car out. And I was thinking about this. You've got the legalist and the libertine. You've got one who is hard on the law and you've got one who is soft on sin. And we're always going to struggle with the legalist and the libertine. I tell you what. Someone's going to convince you to be soft on sin. Someone's going to be convince you to be hard and legalistic and judgmental. And God wants us to walk obediently in holiness through His grace. Well, the libertine one got the car out. The kid sped out. I mean, he couldn't have gone faster out of that scene as he could. And I turn around, and interestingly, Mr. Legalist went to pull away, and he swerved and got stuck in the ditch. I'm like,
should I call the police?
But no, I got the truck out and backed him out of the ditch, and he went his way. You and I are always going to be struggling with that. We need to find the balance, brothers and sisters, and allow God's Spirit and His Word to shape us so that we are obedient without being legalistic, and we are obedient without being loose. And they say, we're not going to impose all these traditions on them. We're going to ask them to do these things so they can fellowship with Jewish people in their places of worship. And that leads us to the final observation. Our convictions must promote unity. Our convictions must promote unity. We must have a desire to want to unify with our brothers and sisters in Christ as much as it depends on us. The Spirit moved in these leaders to encourage the Gentiles to not practice these things so that they can fellowship with their Jewish brethren. And we must, in our convictions, always seek what is the best to honor God, but also to promote unity. Romans chapter 12 says this, verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. As we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In ministry, let us minister. In teaching, let us teach. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who leads with diligence, he who gives with liberality, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Then in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Let us pursue the will of God so that it pursues the unity of the church as much as it depends on us. I know there are going to be things we have to distance from, but as much as it depends on us, we want to promote unity in the body of Christ, despite various convictions that we may have. If you remember, Paul rebuked Peter because he did not practice what he preached. Eventually, it's likely it happened later after this Jerusalem council, that Peter was fellowshipping with Gentiles, but then when some super-duper Jews came into the scene, he withdrew from the Gentiles and hung out only with the Jewish people, and Paul called him out on it. Said, you're not practicing what you preach. And God wants us to be one body, many members with differences, but one body pursuing one goal, and that is the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God in the church. That's what we want here at Faith Fellowship Church. Amen. Our convictions must be shaped by God's word. Our convictions are susceptible to extremes. Our convictions must promote unity. I want to ask you a question. You have convictions today. They may differ than the person next to you, but is it a conviction based in His Word, or is it your own fanciful idea? Is it a conviction that has been swayed by some imposed standard that doesn't come from God's Word? Or is it a conviction that has been imposed by some standard which is not on God's word and asks you to step away from God's will from your life? And does your conviction promote the unity of the church, and as much as you, do you desire that your beliefs will bring the body of Christ together? I love the idea of Jesus' prayer when he says, I pray that they may be one. And we're all different here in this room. We have many differences. We have many different backgrounds. But we can be one in Jesus, grounded in his truth, serving in various ways, but glorifying God together. And after this happened in Acts, the church decided to do that, and God blessed them. And both Jew and Gentile came together as one body. The Jews were still Jews, the Gentiles were still Gentiles, but in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. In Christ there is neither male nor female. In Christ we are one. Amen. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us live out this truth. Thank you for the convictions that you give us, the truths that we are grounded upon. May they always be shaped by your Holy Spirit as the final authority. I pray that you would bless the church here today as we step forward in our operations and ministries of faith fellowship. Lord, may we follow your leading, spread your message, and lock arms together as the one body of Christ. In Jesus' name, all God's people together saying, Amen.